Our first Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, and I'll be reading chapter 60, verses 1 to 7. And you can find this in page 746 in the Pew Bible. That's Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through to 7. The glory of Zion. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth from the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah. All from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you, and the rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Our second Bible reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. And I'll be reading chapter 2, verses 1 through to 12. And this can be found in the New Testament on page 966. That's Matthew, chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through to 12. The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called altogether all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May God bless to us these readings from his holy word.
Now let us pray. Father, we rejoice in the reminder of your eternal presence with us. And we thank you that you have so inspired your word that when we come to it in faith, you are with us, you reveal yourself to us, you cease to shape us according to your will. So stay with us now, be faithful to your promise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, you've probably heard people speaking about a light bulb moment. And maybe you've had one of these yourself in the past. It's when something that has been unclear previously is now understood. And it's like a wee light going off in your head. It's when you've maybe learned something about yourself that you didn't know before. Or maybe learned something about another person that you didn't know before. And that is like a wee light going on in your head. Or it might be that you've reached a position in your life, you've reached a place in your life where you realize that in order to be as fulfilled as you possibly can be, then you need to take a step in a particular direction. And that can be like a wee light going on in your head, a light bulb moment. And I believe that it was something like that, that the Magi experienced, those men that we read about in our passage from Matthew chapter 2. Now, they're quite mysterious individuals in many ways, but from other sources, from other ancient documents, we can say with fair certainty that they were a community of scholars who were generally based in Babylon. And they were men who studied the science of their day. They were men who tried to master all the great philosophical questions of the time. They were men who were interested in all the religions of the world, and in those days there were plenty to keep them going. But they were interested in going into all of that. Now, I believe that some of them could be described as a wee bit cranky, crackpots. But Willie Barclay, in his commentary on Matthew, says that at their best, these men were honest seekers after truth. They were honest seekers after truth. And it's fairly certain that they would be aware of the Hebrew scriptures, because there was a Jewish presence in Babylon because of the exile. And they would be interested to go into the sacred texts of these Jewish people who had settled in their land. And perhaps they even had discussions with Jewish people. And if that was the case, then they would become aware of the great hope of these people, that one day out of their own community there would arise a very special person who would come from God, and he would be known as the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, he would lead people closer to the living God, and he would show people here and now on the earth what the kingdom of God was to be like. A place where there was no more suffering. A place where there were no more tears. A place where there was no more sin as a barrier to God. These Magi would become aware of the hope of these Jewish people. And, you know, being the men that they are, I'm quite sure that their discussions with one another and their discussions with other people, they would go far into the night. And then perhaps there was one particular night when, as they were chatting with one another, seeking to grasp more truth for their minds and for their hearts, on one particular night they saw something in the sky. And it seemed to them to be a new star, a new phenomenon that they hadn't before seen in the heavens. And I'm always intrigued by this, and I can't explain it, but in some way, they connected this star with the Messiah. This person who would come from God, in whom the people of Israel had placed so much hope. It was like a light bulb going on in their heads. Perhaps more accurately, a starburst. A mental supernova. And nothing would do but that they would set out to go to Jerusalem in order to honour this new king that had been born. And as they travelled, and it was a long journey from Babylon to Israel, but as they travelled, they went with a question, which they asked as soon as they reached Jerusalem. They were perhaps wandering around, engaging with people that might know, and the question was this: where is the one who is born to be the King of the Jews? And they must have been surprised, even shocked, because no one seemed to know what they were talking about. The hymn writer was right when he said, how silently the wondrous gift is given. No one seemed to know about the birth of the Messiah. But then the presence of these eminent men, and it would be noticed in Jerusalem that they had come. The presence of these eminent men is reported to King Herod. And the question that they were asking is made known to the king. And Herod is disturbed by this. He doesn't want to hear about any other kings being born in Israel that are going to rival him. He wants to know more about these characters. He wants to know more about this apparent certainty they have that the Messiah has been born. So where does this lead Herod? Well, he can't respond to that question himself, so he brings out the theologians. He brings out the scripture scholars who are part of his team of advisors. And he says, now tell me, where is the Messiah to be born? And they answer, he's to be born in Bethlehem. They open up the scriptures, and they're able to tell from an ancient prophet where exactly the Messiah will be born. And when you think of it, folks, this is the natural place for anyone to receive any information about someone who has come from God. Where else can we go but to God's Word? Even Herod realized that, and he was not the most devout, not the most faithful Jew that ever lived. And it's the same for us today, friends. If we want to know the truth about our God and the way he has revealed himself and the way he continues to reveal himself, then we have to go to the scriptures. Now I know that there are voices even within the church who will say, let's be careful about the Bible. Some are even saying it's important that we're free from the Bible. But where else can we go in order to know our God and how he has revealed himself and how he's promised to continue to reveal himself? You know, Joseph Ratzinger, when he was Pope, he wrote a book called Jesus of Nazareth, and he said that this book was his personal search for the face of the Lord. He was on a journey to have the face of God made more clear to him. And how did he propose to realize that? Well, the book is an examination of the four Gospels, where we find Jesus, where we can realize his presence, where we can experience the power of his Spirit. This is where we find the truth. And this is where the Magi found the truth of where the Messiah was to be born. And they had arrived at that moment. They had arrived at that moment of revelation because they were following an impulse that they couldn't deny. They said to the people that they spoke to in Jerusalem, "We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And that's what pushed them forward. That's what got them going on this journey. It was the star. Something from the eternal world was reaching down into the depths of their being, and they had to make that journey. And you wonder what the people round about them thought at that moment. These scholarly men with their scrolls and their charts and their experiments. Suddenly emerging from their studies and going on this long and perilous journey. But you know, folks, sometimes people receive a wake-up call from eternity. Sometimes people experience a pressure on their will which they cannot disobey unless a very dark shadow is going to be cast on their souls. You know, Billy Graham used to have a radio program called The Hour of Decision. The Hour of Decision. And I know exactly what he meant by that. That there comes a moment in the lives of men and women when they hear the gospel and they have to obey that, or they're given a choice whether to obey God's call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And sometimes it might mean that people also have to come to a place where they know, after years of receiving teaching, there comes a moment where they have to be sure that they've turned in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, I believe also that there are many hours of decision in the life of discipleship. There are many hours, moments, where we have to make a decision with regard to our faithfulness to Christ. You know, it might be that an opportunity for new service has opened up. And the question arises, do I go for this or not? It might be that a new idea seems to become insistent in our minds. And the question arises, where will this take me if I follow it? There are many hours of decision. This is the way God reveals himself to us. We have the choice. And let's pray that as a new year opens up before us, that like the Magi, we will follow the impulse. But in following that impulse, We should also remember concerning the Magi that they had a definite purpose in view when they set out on this journey. They came with their question, they followed the impulse, and they had this definite purpose. They said, "We have come to worship Him. We've seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship Him." Now people have asked, are we to take from that they appreciated fully who Jesus was, that they had a ready-made idea of everything that He was and everything that He'd come to achieve? Well, I don't think so, to be honest. I think they were merely expressing themselves in a way that anyone would express themselves if they were coming to meet a king in those days and in that culture. Because kings were worshipped in that they were honoured and respected in a way that ordinary mortals were not. But what I would say to you is that in that declared intention, in that purpose that they embraced, they were pointing forward to that place where we have to stand when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed to us. They were pointing forward to the only reasonable response to Jesus for who He is and all that He has achieved for humankind. And that is to worship Him. Now that word, worship, it's familiar, but what does it actually mean? Well, worship means that we give expression to that one thing that is of supreme importance to us. That's what it really means when we come here to sing our hymns, when we come here to read the scriptures and to listen to God's word and to enjoy one another's company. It's all part of that movement within ourselves to give expression to the one thing that is of supreme importance to us. Above anything else. And that is our Lord Jesus. You know, that instinct is so powerful in humankind. Everybody worships something or somebody. In every culture and in every time, people have worshipped. There was a young American writer called David Foster Wallace. Now, he wasn't a committed Christian believer, but he had remarkable insights into the culture of which we are a part. And he once gave an address to a university in which he said this: "In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is no such a thing as atheism. There is no such a thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship." And he goes on in that address to say that if we worship material things like money, like power, like another person, material goods, a political philosophy, if we worship any of all that, then it will eat you alive. Better that you worship something spiritual, says David Foster Wallace. Now, there's a lot of truth in that, but I would want to narrow that down. I would want to narrow that down to a point. Because not everything that's spiritual is good. That's another sermon. But not everything that's spiritual is good. And so it's important for us to realize that when we're speaking of our worship and when we're calling other people to worship, we are narrowing that down to that person before whom the Magi stood, or maybe they knelt, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what? There's a point in the Eastern Orthodox liturgy, if they're reading that passage that Lindsay read to us, and they come to that place where it said that the wise men or the Magi worshipped Jesus, presenting their gifts, there's a pause. The reader pauses before he continues to dramatically demonstrate that that should be the settled attitude of every man and every woman when they come into contact with Jesus. Obeying the call we find in the well-known hymn. And it's my deepest prayer as I stand before you on this first day of a new year. It's my deepest prayer that we can realize this today as a community and in the days ahead. Quite simply, oh come, let us adore him. Let's pray. God our Father, thank you for every reminder of your love for us and your purpose. Thank you for the example of faithful people. And we pray now that you would take us forward in the life of faith so that we are found amongst those who can place Jesus as the one who is of supreme importance. We ask it in his name. Amen.